You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
This is indeed a time of celebration for us, and there's several reasons that we want to make note of this day. Number one is, of course, during the length and breadth of our announcements and the actual trial itself, to proclaim something and to see it manifest, we recognize that we as a people, and certainly joined with the strength and the power of the Constitution of these United States, that we were deriving our strength to some degree from there. But the greater portion of the strength that we were able to at least manifest and receive came from the power of the Lord God Almighty, whose name is Jesus, who gave us the ability to stand up, and to stand up in a sense of courage, with a sense of integrity and honor, and preservation of this great nation that God has established and blessed from sea to shining sea. We understood that this would not be an easy task, at the very least, to try to accomplish, but we knew that God would give us the ability to be able to do so. And the very fact that we have completed that task that was before us, that we were able to announce it, we were able to promote it, and that we were able to close it in victory is no small thing. And one of the things that we want you to be aware of is the fact that we were able to bring these charges and to manifest a constitutional matter before these United States and the people of this United States in light of the power of the U.S. Supreme Court. And I think that when we consider, and the reason why we want to make note of this celebration is that we want to put a bookmark, if you will, in your mind of what has been accomplished beyond your own spiritual interpretation and your own sense of joy. First of all, I want to thank all of you for praying for me as you did, recognizing that I certainly needed your support and your prayers. You gave it willingly, and God answered most graciously to the efforts that were needed, and the power was delivered on time in the appropriate places and in every day that we might have been able to effect this trial. But I want you to understand that this trial, in terms of the blessings of this nation, and legally, was called because we have been able to adjudge, and we have documentation that we'll present and that the world will make a historical note of, that the U.S. Supreme Court has failed the people in what is known in common language as due process, that the U.S. Supreme Court has not given the American people the opportunity of, by due process, I mean the opportunity to go in and to look at matters that are of concern to some, if not all, Americans, and that the U.S. Supreme Court, or the courts of our land, should be the arbiters of matters where people have disputes one with the other. If there's an issue of legality, the courts ought to be able to be there to make a determination as to who is right and who is wrong. And those determinations should never be made along prejudicial lines or bias lines or lines of favorability or who's got money and who does not have money. The Constitution itself is set up in such a way is that we'll always have a guideline. We'll always know what we should do no matter what generation comes or what generation goes. That the Constitution is a blind, if you will, to color, that it is blind to gender, it is blind to wealth or poverty. But it should always, always render decisions that are just, no matter what a man's financial status may be or what his racial color or affiliations may be. And so the Constitution should, our courts and laws should always be there for that purpose. And there has arisen a matter in our nation over the last couple of years. And that matter that has arisen, that has grown by leaps and bounds throughout the hearts and spirits of many Americans, and that is on the constitutionality of the person who now occupies the Oval Office. Whether or not that person is constitutionally eligible and constitutionally fit. Are there guidelines that state throughout our Constitution and is declared by our courts and affirmed in our laws whether or not persons who occupy certain offices or hold certain administrative positions that do indeed give power to them over the people, should they meet some kind of qualification in order that they might be able to hold that power with discretion and with legality? And so this matter that has been noised throughout America over the last year to year and a half regarding the eligibility and the constitutionality of the person now holding that the office, the highest office in the land and the highest office on the planet in terms of the government, whether or not this person is indeed duly authorized to hold such an office. And a number of Americans, indeed millions of Americans, have raised the question in as many venues as they possibly could about there was a major question about eligibility, that there was indeed a question as to whether or not we are being led by constitutional mandate, or whether the law itself has been broken, and not just any law of a burglar breaking into someone's home, or a stick-up kid robbing somebody's liquor store. But the law that has been broken that has concerned millions of Americans is the law that represents the highest office of our land. That this is no small thing and was no small thing. That there was a question about a crime having occurred at the highest office of our land, at the highest level of our Constitution, at the highest level of our American dream, that a crime has taken place at that level. And many millions of Americans had questions regarding that crime and how it took place, and we needed to be able to hold an investigation. Many Americans knew that the crime had taken place and that the person was indeed guilty. But the appropriate thing for all Americans to do, by the Constitution and by the laws of the land, the appropriate thing was to do was not just let one side say, he is guilty, he is not eligible, he is not constitutionally eligible to serve, and so therefore the person is dismissed from office based on the assertions of some or many. That would not be justice. However, if someone does, and which many did, and myself included, brought the charge that he was not, then it would be the appropriate thing for the courts, the system of justice, and those that govern our nation to have a hearing, to open the matter up to what is known as due process, where the merits or the information can be placed on a table and both sides can look and examine documents that need to be examined, should be examined, questions that need to be answered under oath. People need to be subpoenaed who can give evidence and who can give credibility, or who can witness to facts, need to be subpoenaed and brought before the courts where the justice can then be decided. This did not happen. Every time the Supreme Court was approached with this issue, We want due cause. We want due process. We want the courts to open this matter up and examine it. And if the person that is accused is found to be eligible, found to be constitutionally aligned, then fine. But right now, there is a major question. There is evidence that is pervasive in our understanding that demonstrates or says that he is not. We can't make the final determination. While on the other side, there were those in the media and in other places who were saying that he was, that the eligibility question was answered, that he had met requirements, etc. So what the Justice Department, what due process should have done, brought these two sides together, brought the people with the dissenting views together, those with the affirming views, they should have been brought together, and the matter under the discretion of the courts, under subpoena, under oath, should have looked at this issue and determined whether or not there be truth on one side or the other. And the courts are good at determining that. The courts are very good at making such determinations under oath and under subpoena. However, the courts took a position, not the position of those who said that he was not eligible and therefore cannot serve. Because if you're not eligible, then you are breaking the law. The Constitution is there. It is our supreme law. And if you are a violator of the law, then how can you expect us to respect you? That was the position of some. The position of others was that there was no violation of the law, that one did indeed, or the person that was charged, did indeed meet all constitutional requirements. While the courts took yet a third position, the courts took the position, we will not hear either one. We will not allow the evidence or the light of day or the truth or the lies to be heard in a court where we can then determine whether this is indeed a lie, verified, witnesses given testimony to. The courts made the determination at the highest level. The U.S. Supreme Court said, we will not hear it because nobody or the people that are making the charges don't have the right to bring the charges. And so therefore, nothing was ever disclosed. No subpoenas were ever issued. No witnesses ever gave testimony. People who know facts, people who know truth, people who have seen documents, and people who can present documents were precluded from doing so because the courts refused to allow what is the primary job of the courts. They failed at the highest level. When the U.S. Supreme Court continually, one right after the other decision, not to allow this matter to be heard on the merits, when they continued to do, they denied us due process at the highest level. I want to tell you, there has never been a time in our nation when our nation has gone so wrong as far as the courts are concerned. Now, for you, that might not be a concern. It may not be something that you'd be concerned about, you know, because you got your bills, you got your mortgages, you got your car payments, you got your wives, your husbands, your children, you got all these things you're concerned about. So therefore, issues like this may not necessarily concern you. And there's the other thing that is very, very dangerous in the minds of many Americans, is that they think that somehow or another people in government are honest, or at the very least know what's best for you, and that all their decisions are good decisions. And they trust themselves to such a fallacy. Nothing could be further from the truth. You got to watch politicians like a chicken watches a hawk, or a hawk watches a chicken. You cannot turn them loose and trust them to do the right thing. They're never going to do it. And even when you're watching them, they won't do it. So I think that when we consider, and for those on either side of the argument, you have to consider something. You may believe that Obama is duly eligible constitutionally, that he is natural born, and there's no question. But what you have to consider is this. You have to consider that if the courts, the Supreme Courts, and the federal courts, the circuit courts, make a random decision not to allow due process, it may be something that you appreciate now, but I can tell you it's coming to bite you again, because if they do it to me, they'll do it to you, and there'll be a day when you want justice and you can't get it. And so we have to recognize to protect the rights of all American citizens to make sure that the court should not have been able to get away with such a fiasco of not allowing this matter to go before the courts. When I was asked to speak down at the National Press Club back in December, I think it was 2008, I made this statement among many others that I have seen this kind of justice before. I've seen this kind of one-sided justice. But I thought that the Supreme Court had risen above that. I thought with the advent of Thurgood Marshall and Clarence Thomas and others that the courts had risen above this kind of petty, if you will, insultive, if you must, kind of ruling regarding issues about our nation, about its great sovereign powers. But I have seen it before, and I warned all people. It doesn't matter what side you're on. It doesn't matter who and what you believe. But if you allow a court to send an innocent man to the death row, then who is to stop them from sending you? If you allow people with money and power to influence the court so that you can't get justice, or if you allow the courts to influence people or stop people from receiving their justice, the day will come when you need justice and you can't get it. And so I think it behooves and is incumbent upon all Americans to have said to the Supreme Court, you need to open this matter up. Let us examine the man's documents. Let us bring witnesses to give testimony. And if he's innocent, then it will be proven in court. But if he isn't, then he should not be there. But the courts made a decision not to do that. So in steps Almighty God, whose name is Jesus. So he went looking for someone who would now bring this matter to a court that is higher than the U.S. Supreme Court. Because as you know, the U.S. Supreme Court is the highest court of the land. Once they render a decision, there ain't no place to appeal to. God went looking for someone, and he found us. Praise Almighty God. And he made the determination that this matter must be aired before the American people. And he found me, and he found you. And he spoke to me, and I spoke to you. And we call for a court, not to be held in Washington, D.C., before the U.S. Supreme Court, to be held right here in Otlaw, the people of God, in the house of God, under the cross of God. And every time I look at the video of the judge who presided over this trial, I see him sitting under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good God Almighty, hallelujah, and boom, shakalaka. I mean, we were able to answer the call. Now, spiritually and legally, first of all, spiritually, legions of demons from Haiti and from Africa, from Senegal and from Nigeria and from every other place, these spirits rose up and tried to mask confusion in the hearts and the minds of people that somehow or another this was against the liberation and freedom of the dark colored people. That's what these spirits rose up and tried to present as an argument. But not only did we have to deal with those spirits, there is the spirit of anti-God, anti-authority, anti-absolute. That there are no absolutes. There's gray matter about everything. And whatever is good, if it feels good, then you ought to do it. That is the pervasiveness of the spiritual ideas that have come across America in an extremely powerful way over the last generation or so. And then there was the spirit of those who had much to gain. The business people who had put this man in office, recognizing it would represent billions of dollars for their corporations, because contracts would be given to their organizations. Organizations like Acorn that would be given contracts to do campaigning and do what they're political evangelizing. Billions of dollars would be poured into their coffers. Businesses that would want offshore drilling privileges, or billions of dollars that would be made in the green industry for promoting cleaner, greener, leaner products, if you will. The automobile industry. All of these people had a vested interest in this person, in this man, this usurper, this criminal. because he would indeed dispense to them. He would open to them the U.S. Treasury, and he would really kind of funnel all of the American dollars into this business and into that business without competition, without appropriate bidding. And then he would also give power to people who were looking for power in Congress and the Senate, state government, local city government. All of these people stood up and said, we don't want any attack upon him, because that is indeed an attack upon us. It represents attack upon our business, our bottom line. So anyone raising a question about his eligibility, let's use all of our power in the media to shut him down. Let's tell people like Rush Limbaugh that you are making $400 million over a period of a few years. That's a lot of money, Rush, you're getting paid. But you're getting paid that because Ford Motor and General Motors and Colgate Palmolive and other organizations are advertising on your broadcast. You start messing with our man, we'll pull our money back from your program. And you'll find yourself whistling to the birds because nobody will be spending money on your program. Now, what's it going to be? You're going to stand for justice? You're going to stand for truth? Or you're going to look at what the bottom line is all about? Rush looked at the bottom line and declared he would not say a word. Not only him, but others. So when God called and I answered and you said yay and amen, you need to understand these are the powers we're going up against. We're not going up against just Obama. But we're going up against the Justice Department of America, every politician and every business person that's got something to lose, and everybody who's looking for something to gain. We stood up and said, we're going to take you on. When we stood up and declared that we're going to conduct this trial, we're going to bring the light in spite of all your power to keep America in darkness. We're going to bring the light. And they should have heard one of my sermons when I said some time ago that God has caused us to be the great light people. We are the light. We're going to be the light. We're going to walk in the light. We're going to preach the light. We are the light. We are the great light people. And we're going to bring light here in America, even though the spirit of darkness wants to pervade and be pervasive over all of what we are attempting to do. So the trial was enjoined. Now, you got to understand something. When you call for such a matter that challenges the highest court of the land, every one of the Supreme Court justices knew that the trial had been spoken of. It not only challenged the Supreme Court, Justice Roberts and others, but it challenged every intelligence agency, CIA, the National Defense, Department of National Defense, the FBI, National Security. It challenged every one of those. It challenged the Democratic National Party, the Republican National Party, all of the candidates and all of the members of the 2008 class. Not only was the long-legged Mac Daddy put on trial, but every last one of them were put on trial as well. And then, looking at that, then God says, now look over here at Columbia University, and that's where you're going to go in. That's the door you're going to walk in through. So I think that if you ask us, why are we celebrating? What I want to ask you is, how come you're not celebrating when you consider all of what we have accomplished? When you consider what has been accomplished in this house, why not everybody celebrating? When you consider that we have achieved what God set us out to do over against all of those. So all of those forces, the U.S. Supreme Court, people are talking about, well, if you hold a trial, well, you know, it's not legal. And all of that, they knew that wasn't true. But yet they said so. The news media gave a blackout. They knew we were going to do it, wouldn't say a word about it. They think that somehow or another, if they don't talk about it, it cannot be a success. They are the arbiters of what is successful and what isn't successful. During the course of the trial, and the day before the trial, the New York Times called. Arthur Sulzberg, who is the publisher of the New York Times, I mean, he's about as left-wing as you can possibly get. And I mean, by that I mean just off the charts in terms of morality, spirituality, constitutionality, and everything else. He believes that America is just an awful nation, needs to be destroyed, needs to be something like, I don't know what he wants it to be. But when I knew, when the New York Times called and said they wanted permission, first of all, I said I wasn't letting them in. I did. No, I did. I said, y'all aren't coming. You come, but you can't get in. I hear knocking, but you can't get in. But they came. And I just wanted, and I have to confess here, if there's any sin in this, I'll take it to the Lord in prayer. But I just wanted to see if they would come. Because now I know that Arthur Salzberg, who is the publisher of the perhaps the most historic, most powerful newspaper on the planet, would not have allowed one of his reporters to walk into this courtroom on their own decision. That decision had to be made all the way at the top to send somebody here to talk about putting the alleged president of America on trial on charges that could bring death to him if he's found guilty. Ain't no way that reporter would have walked in here without Salzberg's approval. So I knew if Salzberg was talking about it, he was talking about it with Robert Gibbs. And I knew Robert Gibbs was talking about it with Rahm Emanuel. I knew Rahm Emanuel was talking about it with the long-legged Mac Daddy. I knew the long-legged Mac Daddy was talking about it with Michelle the Fist Bumper. And I knew... Ain't no way. So I then knew that every news agency knew what we were doing here. And you know, my friends, you have to be able to be as wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove. It doesn't matter whether you report it or not. Do you know about it? You know, and if you don't report it, you may find yourself at a disadvantage because somebody else may report something that you don't like. So I knew that every news agency in America was discussing the fact that we were holding this event here in this church. Now here, we're here to celebrate because these are just some of the victories that we have overcome. And I want you to know that. You just thinking about, I know I love you, I know you love me, and you're probably thinking just about the spiritual victories that we were able to get it done. But let me share something else with you. To announce the involvement of the alleged president of America and several Secret Service agencies, and that they're all going to be on trial, in addition to Columbia University, that they're all going to be on trial, and that we are going to do it. And we're going to do it under the authority of God and the Constitution of these United States. Now, you know, if you're just talking about protesting somebody's policies, you know, you can probably get folks to say, yeah, I'll jump up and down and say, I don't like this, I don't like that. But nothing like this had ever been done before. Nothing in the history of the world. And trust me, it will be in all books of records. Because nothing like this has ever been done before. And by the way, we're not complete, as you know. We're just getting the process started. We want to also thank the organization that has willingly gave up the $5,000 to get the minutes of the transcript of the trial printed out. We got it back on our desk. They paid the $5,000. It was a gift, and we give God the glory and the praise. But we're just beginning. We're just beginning. Nothing like this has ever been done before. I mean, this is not like the march with Dr. King in August of 1963. This is not like any other march. Nothing like this has ever been. Even Joshua, he and Caleb will have to wake up from the graves of Machpelah and look over and say, yeah, we marched around Jericho, but we didn't put Caesar on trial at the same time. I mean, so even Joshua got to take his hat off to the outlaw people because ain't nothing ever been done like this one before. No, ain't nothing ever been done like this before. So you have to then consider that, how do people interpret this? Well, a number of people are greatly inspired. And people have had their belief in this nation restored. And then it was done by an alleged black man. And that's driving people crazy. I mean, it's driving people to chew 10-penny nails. I mean, it is driving people crazy. What's wrong with that black man? What's wrong with that black preacher? Does not he know he's supposed to be against America? Well, first of all, I mean, no, I don't. America's my home. I need to wake James Brown up from the dead and have him say, America's my home. I'd have been a whole lot of places. I'm glad to be home in America. So I'm not against my home. I'm not against my home. I'm not like these schizophrenic Al Sharptons and Jesse. These people are schizoids. One in one breath, they're talking about how awful America is, and the next one, they want to ride around in limousines and private jets and stay at the best hotels. That's a schizoid. And he needs to be diagnosed as such. I love America. And lo and behold, they held it in Harlem. Now, if that don't take the cake, I don't know what does. I mean, there's just nothing else to say. If you got an argument, it's not going to make much sense. In Harlem, it's where they held the trial. In Harlem, it's where God let the gavel fall. So what I want you to understand is that in the midst of what has taken place, God, Emmanuel, which means the Lord is with us. But Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Some mornings I wake up and I see myself with that staff, hitting that concrete and walking down Broadway and then walking around Morningside Drive and walking across 100th Street. I see myself there at Amsterdam Avenue, stopping to pray and then going across 110th Street. Now think about where on earth did we get the energy and the commitment to do that? One night we did it in the rain. God let us do it. When you think about what we have done, those people in that region are never going to forget. And you have to understand something. Dr. King. His prophecy, I have a dream. And men will no longer be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day my little children will be able to sit down and play with white children. And when we marched around Columbia, it was black and white, holding hand one with the other. You ain't never seen no unity like that. You ain't never seen no love like that. You ain't never seen no truth like that. You ain't never. God put that together. I said, God put that march together. God Almighty joined us black and white, hand in hand, man and woman. God put us together. And I walked out there that first morning. I said, where are the people? They said they were coming, but they were not there. What I didn't realize is that God only let those who were able to enter into his higher dimension of understanding and power to come and participate. This was not something for the rowdy, for the faint of heart. This was not a work for those that were full of bias and malice and hatred. This was not a work for those that had not been consecrated before Almighty God. This was not a work for those who had not yet learned how to follow. This was a work for only the pure in heart. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah that says, who shall walk up King's highway? None but the pure in heart, the word of God. None but the pure in heart. And bless God, we marched. And we kept on marching. And we kept on marching. Until all of Columbia fell silent under the power of God. Don't we serve a mighty God? Ain't he a mighty God? And he did not let one hair fall to the ground. Nobody scratched their knees. Not one person, not one incident, not one problem throughout March at Columbia, the trial here at Outlaw. What an awesome and what a mighty God. What a mighty God. The gavel fell. Voir dire started. Jurors were selected. 62 people told me, yes, I want to serve. But by the time we got down to where the rubber meets the road, we only had about 15 or 16 folk to make up the jury. All the lawyers and judges and preachers and everybody said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. When I looked, I could not find them. But we started anyway in the faith and power of Almighty God. And don't you know God was able to put together a jury and keep those people off the jury that were troublemakers and bring us a guilty verdict. Guilty on all 17 counts. Everywhere we were charged, found guilty. Now I want y'all to know, we've got something to celebrate. Do we have more work to do? Yes, we do. But God knows we've got something to celebrate. And we want to celebrate it in the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. That's number one. And the other thing that we want to do is to give thanks that he knows who we are. And he understands who we are. And in the hour of our need, he did not leave us, but indeed stood by us and gave us the strength that we needed in order to be able to proceed. With justice and with truth. I've made this comment, and I'll make it once again before retiring it, very possibly. And that is, after I saw the events of the first march, and then getting back here to the courtroom, I was then concerned about whether or not this matter, this coalition of people, could indeed be held together for the next 5 to 6 days. I mean, it's one thing to ask people to come out of town for one day, but to ask them to come for 7 days and to hold it together. I became very concerned. And I was running around for a couple of days here, back here last week, thinking, well, you know, I realized that the jury could have fell apart. You know, 4 or 5 of the jurors could have just said, oh, the heck with this. I'm going back to Ohio. I'm going back to Hawaii. The heck with this. I'm leaving. I'm not serving on this jury. I'm gone. And checked out the hotel and jumped on the plane. We got here the next day. We only had 8 jurors. That's a high possibility of that taking place. And a large number of other things could have happened as well. The police department of this community don't like us. It's just over that 28th precinct. I'm not so sure everybody else is like that, but it's those people over that 28th precinct, they got some growing up to do, and we're going to teach them. Praise the Lord. So there were any number of things that could have caused a derailment. And trust me, my brothers and my sisters, my mama used to say, every close eye ain't sleep, and every goodbye ain't gone. My mama used to say that, and she was right, too. What she meant by that was watch everybody. Even to act like they're asleep, watch them. Even if they say they're gone, check it out. Check it out. But not everybody was praying for our success. Not everyone. And we needed to be mindful of that. So we had to contend with those spirits. But I was running around here for the last couple of days. I was talking about, well, praise God, I was saying. Yeah, I held it together. You know, we kept it together. We kept the jury together. Kept the staff together. Kept the people coming in, everything. Until the other day, the Lord got a hold of me. Said, now what's this I hear you say? I said, yeah, I held it together, I said. God said, you ain't held nothing together. You can't even hold yourself together. You better turn around and give me some glory. You better get up there and tell them people it was I that held that thing together. It was I that brought the victory. I'm the one. He said, I don't share my glory with nobody, not even you. It's all right. All right. So y'all got it. It wasn't me. I ain't held nothing together. I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing about nothing. I ain't did nothing. Anything was done, it was the Lord that did it. Wasn't me. I'm not getting myself in trouble. I got enough sense to know how to walk around that. So I repent quickly. And by the way, Lord, if there's anything else I've done, just tell me. Just tell me. Tell me, I'm willing to confess. Here I am thinking that with the Supreme Court, all the media, and all the powers that be, all the business, all them people were fighting against us, and I got nerve to say, I won. No, the battle is the Lord's, my brothers and my sisters, and we need to be mindful of that. But we were able, through the help of Almighty God, his name is Jesus, we were able to succeed. And we were able to bring a conclusion. And we were able to get a verdict. And the verdict was guilty on all counts. And we give God the praise. Now, one of the reasons why you're going to see this outrageous, if you will, if downright, just unbelievable handing out of awards and certificates that I want to do in a few moments, is because I want to say to you, mark this moment. I want to put something in your hand that talks a little bit about your contribution, just a little bit. It certainly doesn't fully outline your contribution to this process of what I've just outlined. But I want to put something in your hand that will help mark the moment. It help remind you in the days to come that you were able to participate. And remind you from whence you got the strength to be able to do it. I want to put something in your hand. It's just a reminder. That's all that it is. It really isn't anything to honor you. And don't you get like I did. Get beside yourself. And the Lord have to rebuke you the way he had to do me. But simply know it's a reminder that we've done something that has never been done. I mean, my brothers and my sisters, I want you to hear something. When you consider what Solomon said many, many years ago, Solomon, even at that period and point in time, before there was ever a cell phone, or an iPad, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Everything is done has already been done. But when you consider and you look through the Bible, Dr. Johnson, and you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, and then you consider all the awesome works of God, from walking on the water to opening the Red Sea, to Hezekiah getting 15 more years extension on his life, and all the great things that David did, and all the great things that Joshua did, and the things that Peter did, things that Paul did, and all the great things that are yet to happen, that are outlined as prophecy. When you consider all of those things that make up God's holy word, and then you look and see that we have done something that has never ever been done before. Never in the history of any nation, never in the history of any people have they ever attempted to do or succeeded doing what you and I were able to do simply by following the Lord Jesus Christ. It has never been done before, what we have done. It has never been done before. It's never been done under the circumstances under which we were able to accomplish it. The Bible says one shall chase 1,000 and two shall chase 10,000. You believe it. I said you believe it. If the Bible says it, you believe it, because indeed it is true. God knew who he wanted. God had already picked out from the foundation of the world those that would stand. God was not caught by surprise and had to reorganize his program roster. God knew exactly who he would use, and we give him the praise. But I want to say to you, this marker I'm going to give you, we'll give it to you now, give it to you at lunch. will demonstrate, don't you ever forget, what God has done. And at a time, if we had failed, if the jury had not been able to reach a verdict, I don't think they ever would have come back with not guilty. I just don't think that was possible. But they could have come back with unable to reach a consensus of a verdict. They could have. Very possible. More than likely, they could have done that. Now, I guarantee you, the New York Times and other magazines and newspapers that snuck in here without identifying themselves came to wait to hear that the jury was hung. And you would have seen it front page on the New York Times. Harlem Church puts Obama on trial, found, could not reach a verdict. In other words, not guilty. Couldn't convict. It would have been the headline. They'd be talking about it now rather than that BP oil spill down there in the Gulf of Mexico, which is something we got to be very prayerful about. They were waiting to say that we could not convict. Couldn't convict. And mind you, while they will not allow due process where the evidence can be put on the table and those who say he is worthy and those who say he isn't can both examine it, a justice can divide and judge wisely and a conclusion and a verdict, the courts won't let us do that or wouldn't let us do that. And they say this is America. The courts won't let us do it. But trust me, had this court been able to reach a verdict, it would have been plastered all over the news, and anybody who would ever from that day on raise the question about the Mac Daddy's eligibility, they would have said, see what Dr. Manning did? They didn't find him guilty. He ain't guilty. Leave it alone. You can't begin to imagine, my people. You can't begin to understand what God did when he brought back guilty, and not just guilty on some counts, but he slammed, jammed, and double jammed, and double dunked. I mean, he got him every which kind of way. Guilty on all counts. I think we've thrown enough, four or five more counts. He'd have found him guilty on that too. Jaywalking, you know. Driving without a license, anything. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And so I simply want to mark this moment as a great and historical time. And the world is not ready to celebrate. Let me say, you know, we have interacting with our website and ministry, we have anywhere from 150,000 to 200,000, sometimes 300,000 people per week. They interact with our website or anything we do on the net. In a very modest way, we have a general group of at least 700,000 people per month that interact with our website, either view something I've said, read something, or post something, or interact in some kind of way with YouTube. All of that is our presentation. And sometimes this is above a million. Sometimes we have over... we've had as much as 2 million people per month that interact with what we do. And that's a large number of people. And they're not all the same people every month. So you figure throughout the course of the year, we've got, I don't know, 3 to 4 million people every year over the last year that interact with us. Either they correspond or they view what we do or they, and somehow or another, interpret what we do. They appreciate it. They don't appreciate it. And that's a fairly good number of people over the period of a year, 3 million people, all things considered, of who we are and what we do. There are not many people out there that can do that. There are not many people anywhere that can make that claim that you can gather that kind of an audience. And those people are indeed behind us. I wouldn't want anyone to think that the absence of someone not being here represents that they're not behind. They are. And they're thankful to God for the victory, and they're thankful to God for our leadership. And they want the leadership to continue, and it will. So I want you to be mindful of that and be thankful to God for the millions of people that know what we do, that support. As I said before, someone gave us the minutes, and the bill was $5,000. They transcribed it. I mean, that's support. That's just, you just, you know, that people just do things. I told y'all the other day, one of the members, his name is, well, I'll just call him Dennis. He's been supporting our ministry now for over a year now. He sends gifts, he sends his tithes. He lives in Colorado. He sends his tithes to this church every week, every other week. He's been tithing here now. He gives first fruit offerings, things we don't even ask for. Dennis does. He sends me books and materials. He just gives to the ministry, Dennis does. And he was here the entire 7 days. He said he would be. He was here. So he walked up to a Sabbath downstairs the other day and he gave a $100 bill. And he said to her, now, let this cover the week, you know. And he just got one meal. I don't know what meals cost. Maybe that was enough. But she was stunned. Then another guy walked up behind and gave a $100 bill too and said, give me a bottle of water. And and she wanted to give him, she said, oh, keep the change. The guy said, keep the change. Then he came back a couple hours later, give me another bottle of water. And she gave another $100 bill. And he said, keep the change. And Sabbath became a little bit concerned, you know. He came back a third time. So here's this man with a $100 bill. Gave a $100 bill and asked for a bottle of water. So what's this doing all this water? And said, keep the change. Sabbath got concerned. She came running over to me, Pastor, 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 Pastor. I said, what? Pastor, 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 Pastor. There's this man. He's in the church. And he's giving me a $100 bill for a bottle of water. What should I do? I looked over and said, how many more bottles of water do you have? At any rate, I think what I'm trying to say is that these people are supportive. And don't let any spirit rise up in you that we don't have the support of millions of Americans. I say millions of Americans that support us, and they support us because we trust God. If there's anything that would be one sentiment, it would not be the victory verdict. That is not the greatest thing that took place in this house. The greatest thing that took place in this house were the report after report after report of the visitors that they have never seen a people like y'all before. Never. I mean, you come into this community, you come into this neighborhood, and you just don't expect people to be the way y'all are. Because y'all are a peculiar people. I mean, you are a royal priesthood. There's no doubt about it. And it just blows people's mind to see the behavior, your level of maturity, your absence of racism, your understanding, and your commitment, and your love, and your unity. I'll place this church, any organization, business, church, or whatever you want to do, any time, any day of the week, because of the things that we poured into you. So I think the greatest thing is that I feel tremendously rewarded that my work has not been in vain, that all the fussing I've been doing with y'all and all the, you know, yelling and screaming and telling you about yourselves and talking to you about your growth and your maturity, all those things I've been doing, that it actually has worked. And I give God the praise. And I'm greatly encouraged. Now, we can take this as a model. Someone came to help me during this process, Jewish fella, and he says, I'm praying for you that you succeed in what you're doing. And he said to me, and he looked me in the eye, he had spent several years in prison fighting for the cause of the Jewish nation. And he said, the reason I'm praying for you is because if you are able to succeed, the world is going to be a better place. If you get the opportunity to speak to the nation, we're going to have a better world. We're going to have a better people. We're not going to have the division of the races. They won't let you. The media keeps fighting you. They keep pushing you. And people are afraid to support you. But he says, I'm going to support you. Because if you ever get a chance to speak, we're going to have a much better world if your words can be heard, the truth that you speak. The races will come together, and the nation will grow, and God will be glorified. And I took those words, at a time they meant a lot to me, and they still do. And I pray they mean something to you as well. We're just beginning. We have a lot of work left to do. There are a number of people still in darkness, but the victory has happened. Our work is going to be easier now because the long-legged Mac Daddy is in big trouble now, and I suspect it's mainly because of the verdict. I don't have a word from the Lord on that. If I did, I'd say so. But as you know, now his administration is looking very carefully at having committed a crime of asking Joe Sestak not to run. That's a criminal act. It's as dirty as it gets. Doesn't get any dirtier than that. I don't know how many of y'all remember my reading Mikhail Karanowski's statement regarding Bill Clinton's involvement in Obama's administration of choosing Rahm Emanuel and setting up the professional system and ordering hits on people's lives, Bill Clinton and Obama. I don't know if y'all remember that during the trial. But if you look now at what's happening, it's Bill Clinton that was in contact with Joe Sestak. It's Bill Clinton working with Rahm Emanuel. So it appears that the things I read in that statement are more than absolutely true. They are unequivocally true, that we've got a rogue, maniacal government that'll kill anybody that it doesn't like and would do anything to get its own way, and that Obama and Clinton are working hand in hand in this process. Joe Sestak event verifies what we read, though what we said here in court was indeed true. Otherwise, we would not have entered it into evidence. Y'all stand up, please. What is in the heart of this church and ministry needs to be in the hearts of people black and white everywhere. And God's going to give us the opportunity to do it. God is going to give us the opportunity to do it. God's going to give you the opportunity to tell the story. He will open up a way for you. And whatever you do, do not consider anything that God assigns to you to do. God will give all of us the opportunity. Do not expect, do not reject any door that God opens for you. Do not consider it too small. Do not consider it insignificant. And the more it demonstrates that it does not agree with the statements of our world and society, the more you can see the hand of God in it. Be not afraid of any challenge that God brings to you, because he's going to bring them. He's going to bring them. Whether it's a 7-hour march, 2.5 to 3 miles, if not longer each way, or to take on the Herculean task of putting the president, or the alleged president of the United States, on trial and seeing it come to pass. Never be afraid of anything. Never be afraid of any poverty that comes upon you. There's something that I think is very important. We need to learn to depend upon God. Our faith gets destroyed in a heartbeat if we don't wholly trust in the Lord. And by that I mean this. If you look to someone else to supply your need, it destroys your faith in God. It destroys your trust in him. Trust him. Whatever you need to do, if I need to pick up a 10,000-pound instrument, I'm going to trust God to give me the strength at that moment. Now, I may not walk in that strength every day, but if I need to do it, I'm going to trust God to give me the strength. If God could give me the strength to be the prosecutor, he can give me the strength to do anything. And that's the message that we want to take today. Do good. Fear God. Don't let any spirit of deceit take root in your heart. But know that we have reached a moment. Now, your family may not celebrate with you. Your kindreds may not celebrate with you. But the angels in heaven are rejoicing that we have completed the task for Almighty God. Who will go for us? who will stand for us? And y'all came and you stood.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.